riches of Jesus Christ, the true riches of God, number 2. Now, last time we finished up at Colossians 1 and verse 27, so let's just review that verse again. Verse 27, to whom God did will to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Now think about this for a minute as we go forward. Once you have been given the knowledge and the understanding of the mystery of God, now you know why, if you reject that willfully, the penalty is eternal death. And as I mentioned in the sermon about the covenant of eternal life, when we are baptized, that is our symbolic death. We're conjoined to the crucifixion of Christ, but also that symbolic death carries the meaning of this, that if you do not fulfill the covenant, you will in likewise die, because it's going to be either eternal life or eternal death. And that's why God is so gracious in giving us all this knowledge and understanding, because he wants us to receive eternal life, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, continuing verse 28, whom we preach, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, so that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And that's the whole perfection, the whole process of perfection, of growing and changing and overcoming. All right, let's ask the question, how then can we be made perfect? Now, we also understand that the final perfection is not going to come until the resurrection. But in the meantime, we are being molded and shaped spiritually with the Spirit of God. And it's interesting what they say about the human brain. The human brain, of course, we know, is this mass up here in our skull, and it's the most active and powerful part of our body. It uses up the greatest amount of blood. And also, it has the Spirit of man and the Spirit of God. And our minds are constantly working. There is never a time when the mind is not working. And it is capable of repairing itself, rebuilding itself, and when there is change and reform, the brains and the neuron connections actually change, and your brain changes. Now modify that with the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ in you, and think of the great work that God is doing in your mind. This is why when we come to Philippians, the second chapter, we see why Christ in us is so important. So let's go to Philippians, the second chapter. Let's start right here in verse 1. We will see what God is doing for us, and this is his work. Now, always remember this, and you'll probably hear me repeat this many times. Number one, we have nothing we didn't receive. Everything we have, we receive. Life, all the factors of life, the environment we live in, the food we eat, the air we breathe, etc. All comes from God. Now, also, we are told in Psalm 16 that we have no goodness apart from God. And when we understand that, the only way that we can have the goodness in us is because of God's Spirit and the mind of Christ, as we're going to see here, with Christ in us. Because there is no human power that can overcome the law of sin and death within us. No human power that can convert the carnal mind, which is desperately wicked and above all things. It has to be with God's Spirit. And the process of the change that I just described with God's Spirit is called conversion. And conversion is a process that takes time. There's the immediate conversion when you receive the Holy Spirit, but the conversion to develop the mind of Christ, to develop Christ in you, is the thing where it is through prayer, study, fellowship, living and walking God's way, and thinking of God's Word, studying on God's Word, meditating on God's Word, and much more so today, now that we have all of the Scriptures available to us, which was really not available to the world until the printing press was available, and in English until William Tyndale translated the Bible, first the New Testament, later the Old Testament, which he actually finished when he was in prison in Valverde in Antwerp, Belgium. Now again, Philippians was written while Paul was in prison in Rome. And notice how, in the dire circumstances of his trial, that God was able to really inspire him. And I think you will find this in your life, that when you are going through a trial and you are drawing close to God, that He will inspire you more and more and more, and you will come to greater spiritual understanding. And when you do, those are also part of the riches of Christ, part of the true riches that come from God. How else could you learn the true spiritual values when you suffer unless you have the mind of Christ? So let's read it here. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Now then, if there be any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, and remember, when you are suffering, you understand the power of love even more because you are deprived of it. But remember, God loves you. If any fellowship of the Spirit, there it goes right back to the first point we had, fellowship with God. If any deep inner affections and compassions, fulfill my joy that you be of the same mind. Well, we're going to see the only way you're going to be of the same mind is if it is the mind of Christ. To be of the same mind, having the same love, being joined together in soul, minding the one thing. Now, minding the one thing is what? Attaining to the kingdom of God. Remember what Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then everything we need physically will be added, and everything spiritually will be added as well. Verse 3, let nothing be done through contention or vainglory, but in humility, each esteeming the other above himself. Let each one look not only after his own things, but let each one also consider the things of others. Then here is quite a statement, verse 5. Notice how this is written. Let. Now, God is not going to force it on you. Remember where we read at the beginning, Christ is at the door knocking, and if you open, He will come in. Let. You must let God do it. Let this mind, and all that that means, all having to do with the mind of Christ, the Spirit of God, the understanding of the Word of God, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, Christ in you and the mind of Christ is what we might say the greatest epitome of the riches of God, because He is giving of His innermost being to you through His Spirit, so that we can think like Christ, act like Christ, believe like Christ, love like Christ, have the faith of Christ. And all of that is the spiritual interaction of putting all of the riches, the true riches of God together. Now here's what he did. In order to make this possible, in order to save his creation, in order to save humanity, whom he made after the image of God, and for the very reason that he made us that way, that he came in the flesh. Verse 6, who although he existed in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself and was made in the likeness of men and took the form of a servant. Now he had to divest himself of his glory because true God cannot be in a human body. That is, true God, 100% God in all his glory. Now remember what the Lord told Moses when Moses said, let me see your face and that will be sufficient. He says, you can't see my face, so no man, because no man can look on my face and live. God's glory and power is so great that human flesh would be incinerated in its presence. So therefore, in Christ divesting himself, he retained as much of God as was possible to be in the human flesh. So if you hear someone say, Jesus was 100% God, 100% man. Not true. You can't have 100% God, 100% man in the same body. That's why he had to humble himself, divest himself. But this gives us an example. What was Christ willing to do for us so that we could enter into the kingdom of God, so that we could grow and have the mind of Christ? He became a human being. It says here, verse 7, but emptied himself and was made in the likeness of men and took the form of a servant, and being found in the manner of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Now remember, when we're baptized, we are baptized into his death, even the death of the cross. So in order to save mankind and bring many sons and daughters into the kingdom of God, Jesus loving us, loving the world, loving the Father, and carrying out the plan of God, did this pre-planned before the foundation of the world. And he subjected himself to all of the brutality and evil of human nature. And when you read the accounts of his beating, of his crucifixion, you read the prophecies of it, you read Psalm 22, and you read what they did to Jesus, and in scourging that his form was more disfigured than any human being's, and he did it because he loves each one of us and all that he will call, and also for the rest of the world, because God's plan is not finished until it's finished, and there has to be the millennium, there has to be the second resurrection, and all of those things are part of God's plan. And in loving sinners, whom he has not called, he loves them so much that he's going to bring them back to a second physical life for an opportunity for salvation. So that's something. And I've often wondered. I wonder what the centurion and the soldiers who stood by the cross, having driven the nails in his hands and in his feet, thrust the spear in his side, I wonder how they are going to react when they are resurrected in the second resurrection. Because, as Jesus said, they didn't know what they were doing. He gave all that up for us. Now, verse 9, therefore God has also highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now that's eventually going to happen. In God's plan, it is going to be worked out. So Christ in you, with the mind of Christ, then is number 8. All right, let's look at another one here. Let's come to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, number 9. To make this happen, we have access, Hebrews number 10, rather, number 9 of the fruits of the, not the fruits, but of the true riches of God, is access to God, which we find in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Let's pick it up in verse 18. Now, where remission of these is, there is no longer, it is no longer necessary to offer sacrifices for sin. Therefore, brethren, having confidence to enter into the true holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. Having direct access to God. That's something. Any time you pray to God, regardless of where you are, what time of day or night it is, you have direct access to God the Father. And you have Jesus Christ, the high priest, at his right hand. Verse 21. And having a great high priest over the house of God, let us approach God with a true heart, because you're never going to fool God, with full conviction of faith, our hearts having been purified from a wicked conscience. Now notice, having been purified, a process. And our bodies having been washed with pure water, let us hold fast without wavering to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Now let's come back to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, and let's see this again. How Paul also revealed this to the Ephesians in just a little different way. Ephesians 2 and verse 18, page 1190. For through him we both, Jews and Gentiles, have direct access by one Spirit to the Father. That's why we pray, our Father in heaven. Direct access to the Father. And that's why prayer is so important, and that's why prayer is also important to God. He's given you direct access to him. Think about this for a minute. The sovereign ruler of the universe has personally called you, has chosen you through Christ, has given you the Holy Spirit, has forgiven your sins, and has put you in a relationship with him, to fellowship with him, and to pray directly to him. And remember what Jesus said. He said, don't pray to me that I ask the Father. You pray to the Father in my name, and he will do it because he loves you. And you see, when we understand these things, brethren, what's going to happen is you will see the tinsel, tinny, how shall I say it, shallowness of playing church or religion. See, because God has called us to this real, fantastic, and dynamic thing, and he's working with us. Yes, for Ephesians, the 2nd chapter again here, we both have direct access by one Spirit to the Father. So then we are no longer aliens and foreigners, but we are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of the household of God, and you are being built up on the foundation of the apostles, and everything we have in the New Testament is the work of the apostles and prophets. Now, this is not Old Testament prophets necessarily. These are New Testament prophets, or those who are teachers who bring inspired teachings. They are prophets. It's a telling forth of the Word of God rather than a foretelling of events. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, so we're likened to a temple now, being conjointly fitted together, is increasing into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together. And I want to continue to emphasize the work of the Spirit is ongoing, being built for a habitation of God in the Spirit. So that is really something. Okay. Number 10. Joint heirs with Christ. Well, let's come to Hebrews, the first chapter. Let's see what this inheritance is before we go to Romans 8 and see our part in it. Hebrews, the first chapter. Verse 1. God, who spoke to the fathers at different times in the past and in many ways by the prophets, has spoken to us in these last days by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. I want to focus on heir of all things. That means the vastness of everything that has been created, including the universe. And now they are discovering that it is more fantastic and more beautiful and far greater, having far many, many more stars and galaxies than they have ever thought, and different kinds of things that they have never understood until they got the Hubble telescope out there. And now they're going to send another one up in a few years, which will make the Hubble telescope obsolete, and it will be able to reach out into the vastness of the universe even more. And people wonder, well, I wonder why God has made the universe. The answer is, for his family. That's what it's for. Why go to all that work to make all these stars, all these galaxies, all the power, splendor, and beauty, and glory that's in them? And then he takes those that he saves and puts them over here in a little corner and sits there and selfishly has the whole universe to himself. Is that what it's going to be? No. Appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory. Now, when I read this, I want you to understand we are going to have a similar glory to Jesus, but at a lesser level. Remember, Jesus said that the righteous at the resurrection will shine as the stars of heaven. Well, that's something. Let's read it here. Who being the brightness of his glory, glory of God the Father, and the exact image of his person. As Jesus told Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And upholding all things by the word of his own power. That's why God is true, is righteous. Because by his word they were created, by his word they are maintained, by his word they are upheld, and by his word we are converted and changed and will be resurrected to also have the same kind of body, lesser in glory. It says we will see him as he is, because we will be like him. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now let's come to Romans, the 8th chapter, please. Romans 8. Now Romans 8 puts all of these things together and ties them together in a little different way than I have presented them, but you will see all of the factors that we have covered of the true riches of God. Romans 8. Let's pick it up here in verse 9. Romans 8 and verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is indeed dwelling within you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, there are a lot of counterfeits out there who think they belong to Christ, but they don't. But if Christ be within you, now here shows the whole process of overcoming then, you see. The body is indeed dead because of sin. However, the Spirit of life, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And here's another blessing that comes along that is mentioned in Romans, the 4th chapter. That God imputes the righteousness of Christ to us. Now that's something really a fantastic thing to grasp and to understand. See? And so with these things, we need to also ask God, help us to understand these even more. I mean, we can go over them, we can number them down, we can read and study them, but to let them have an impact in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives in such a way that we really grasp it from the point of view of our relationship with God. And to think that God would do this for us. Who are we that God would do it for us? And that's why the people of God need to be really thankful, really need to understand what God is doing. This is tremendous, brethren. This is God's work on earth. And God's greatest work is in each one of us going on. Not the things that we do to mail out CDs and books and booklets and things like that, or to do sermons or audio tapes or CDs or any of those things. That's not the work of God. That is to facilitate the work of God that He is doing in each one of us. And unless what we all do collectively together to work with God toward that end, that He can work in us, then it's just like any other business corporation. So we need to grasp the perspective of what God is doing here. Now, verse 11. Now, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling within you, that's the Spirit of the Father, the begettal, so that we are the children of God. He who raised Jesus from the dead will also quicken your mortal bodies because of His Spirit that dwells within you. So there we have a guarantee of the resurrection. Now, if you understand what I'm saying, if you can grasp what we're going through, and if you understand what you need to do to continue to grow in grace and knowledge, you have a guarantee you will be resurrected. God wants you there. He is working with you. If and when you do sin, which we all do, and the sin begins in here, and God's Spirit convicts us of it so we can repent of it, and He wants it that way so then we can attain to the resurrection. That's what it's all about. Okay. Let's continue on here. Verse 12. So then, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. We live according to the Spirit. We live according to the Word of God. Because if you are living according to the flesh, you shall die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Here again showing the process of growing, changing, overcoming, repenting, putting out sin. All of those factors are involved in this verse. Now here's how much God loves you. Verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now God's Spirit is not going to pull you. God's Spirit is not going to push you. You have to be led. And this takes time to grow in grace and knowledge so that you are led of the Holy Spirit. That's why when you take all of the true riches of Christ and put them together, then you have a whole process of how to grow and overcome. Now, let's come to Galatians, the 5th chapter. Joint heirs. Number 11, fruits of the Spirit. Now, with all that we've covered, then this will produce the fruits of the Holy Spirit in us. Galatians 5. And this then is the character of God. Galatians 5, and then we'll have something to add to it in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now notice, all of these are from God. Character, characteristics of God that He gives you through His Spirit, that He wants you to develop. And that's why we have the trials and difficulties and the circumstances that we go through. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And all of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and then you can take each one of those and expand it out. You can take love, and then it's loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul and being, loving your neighbor as yourself, loving each other as Christ has loved us, and even loving our enemies. Can be expanded out, each one of these, in that way. Now notice verse 24. But those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. If we live by the Spirit, we should also be walking by the Spirit. Now, this is a high standard to meet. That's why God has given us of His Spirit to do it, and given us of His Word so we can understand it, and given us time and circumstances so we can put it all together. So that's a great and tremendous thing that God has done. Now let's come to 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, and let's see how Peter expressed developing the character of God. 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, page 1134, 2 Peter, the 1st chapter. Let's begin right in verse 1 as we did in Ephesians 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained the same precious faith as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now notice verse 3. This is why the Word of God is important. And this is why, brethren, so much is put upon us today, because we have the Word of God. When I say that, I'm not referring to the Bible that we have published. I'm referring to any Bible that contains the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Now, the translations may vary a little from place to place, and there may be some wrong translations in different versions. But that aside, the basic knowledge of God is there. And that's why there are so many billions of Bibles in the world. Okay? Verse 3. According to His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. This is the book. And the most important things that we need to know in all of life are contained in one book. And I remember years ago, I took a tour of the Library of Congress. And I walked in a hall, and all of a sudden I was in the central area of where the library was. And I could look and I could see walkways with books stacked from the floor to the ceiling. Row after row after row after row after row of books. And they have, in the Library of Congress, almost every book that has been produced in the world. And I looked up and I saw up above there the dome, and I saw all the desks that are around on each side, and different ones were there at the desk reading and things like that. And I thought, isn't this amazing? People are out there searching for this and that and the other thing. And God has given everything we need to know in one book. And that is the book that the intelligentsia reject. And I thought that was amazing. I just stood there dumbfounded, looking at all of those books. And when I got back where I could pick up my Bible, I picked up my Bible and said, thank you, God, for all the knowledge and things that you give us in your word in one book. He's given it to us. That pertain to God, life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and virtue. Now notice what God wants to do. This is why, as we were discussing at lunch, we were discussing various things, you know, and with the economy and politics going on and everything else, you missed the whole point. The whole point of why it is so bad is because of the general population, the greatest number of people are more sinful than you have ever imagined, and what we received in the vote was the collective consciousness of those who basically want what we are getting, the evil that is coming like waves of the ocean. And that is also the punishment upon us because of our sins. And as we were discussing, you cannot solve spiritual problems by civil or political means. Well, if they would do that, or if they would vote here, if they would vote that, if they would vote the other thing. No, none of that's going to work. The only thing that would change anything for a short while would be if they would all repent from the top to the bottom. In every government, in every secret society, in every state, in every region, in every county, in every city, and in every home. And you know, that's not going to happen. But here's what's going to happen with us. Verse 4, through which He has given to us the greatest and most precious promises. And remember, God cannot lie. That through these, you may become partakers of the divine nature. So we can put down verse 12, or number 12, partakers of the divine nature. and it's not for sale. And there is no price except all of you committed to God. Greatest and most precious promises that through these you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, because of this, then he tells us what we are to do in developing the character of God. Let's go to the next track, please.